Alright, as I said, look, today, as I said last week, I imagine today we're going to finish up the Luther part of the Reformation, and we've been kind of working through that documentary. Notice there's no TV today. We finished that last week. We watched the last 15 or 16 minutes of it last week and talked a little bit about that, but we kind of have a few other things to wrap up and look at, you know, the impact of Luther. And if we finish that, we can talk a little bit about what happened after Luther died and the Reformation in Germany. And then eventually, fairly soon, we're going to move on to some other aspects of the Reformation, not this morning, but as we looked at the class a little bit, the Reformation wasn't just Martin Luther, right? I mean, he's the most towering figure, I think, fair to say. Even non-Lutherans would probably say that, because, I mean, he's really kind of got the ball rolling and all this, but there are other folks too. So we're going to look a little bit at that as well, the non-Lutheran Reformation. We'll probably start doing that next week or so. So last week we talked about a few things, you know, how the Protestant movement is splintering into these different factions and things like that in other places. And we talked about also some of the impact of what Luther did has influenced many people throughout histories, some good and some bad. And we looked at the example of Nazi Germany and how some have blamed the rise of that really on Luther for some of the things he wrote about the Jews. And we said, no, that's not really fair, is it? That's not really fair because they're just taking certain things out of context that Luther wrote that were very harsh, but he certainly was not advocating what the Nazis ended up doing. So he said that's some of the things he said about Jewish people are regrettable, but they're not, you can't draw like a straight line to Nazi Germany. But we also said that Luther had a profound impact on many other people that used his teachings for good. For example, the king, the king family from Atlanta. The senior, Michael King, changed his name to Martin Luther King. And then, of course, Martin Luther King Jr., his son, because he was very inspired by what he learned about Martin Luther. And, of course, with Martin Luther King, he was advocating changes, just as Martin Luther was, and he was advocating that be done in a peaceful way, as opposed to a violent revolution. Okay, so we said that a lot of those things that his family was obviously inspired by Martin Luther because they changed their name to that. Now, with all of those things, you know, different people can point to different things Luther wrote and he said and draw that out. And I forgot to bring it today. Maybe I'll remember next week. I brought two books that I wanted to bring, but I forgot the third one. They gave us this as a gift in the seminary. It's a big book, and it's called What Luther Says. And it's a kind of like an encyclopedia of Luther quotes. It's pretty cool. I think it costs about $50 if you want to get one. But, I mean, this thing, I'll try to remember it. It's like this thick. I mean, it's huge, and it's like alphabetical order. So if you want to see what Luther said about something, what did Luther say about marriage? We just turned to M, and then there's all these, what do you say about the Pope? And then you could be, you know, pretty much anything. So I think one of the folks in the video made the point, we really don't have to wonder what Luther thought about anything that was going on in his time, do we? Because he basically commented on everything. There's really very little mystery about what he thought about something, because he was going to tell you, you know, he's a blood German, you know, guy. So, we have, again, more stuff from Martin Luther recorded than probably any figure in history. Certainly before any figure of, before the advent of modern media. I mean, now with the internet, the things that are being written are, you know, huge. I mean, there's huge catalogs, but still as far as works that have been published, I mean, you would be hard-pressed to find out about Martin Luther. So that is a blessing and a curse, right? That is a blessing and a curse because, you know, you can think of your own life. You know, I think back some things maybe I thought or I said 10 or 20 years ago, and I'm like, man, that would be really embarrassing if it was, like, published, right, for the world to read in history. And you probably have some of those, too. So Luther wrote just so much. I mean, he was constantly writing. I mean, just think of the sermons alone. I mean, he's preaching multiple times a week. He's teaching university classes, and he's writing all of this stuff. I mean, the volume of it is incredible. Furthermore, as I said, basically from the point when the Reformation really kicked off, when Luther posts the 95 Theses and people start paying attention to what he's doing, what not just the stuff that Luther wrote, but what are other people doing? What are other people doing as far as what Luther's saying? They're reading it. They're also recording it. Basically, his students and people that run, everything this guy said, they were writing it down. So again, think about that in your life. Every single thing you ever said publicly, or in just a conversation with somebody, really, was recorded. That could get pretty interesting. I see heads shaking. No, right? Yeah, so again, when we look at some of the things people can pull out, some of the problematic things, again, this is a human being, just like us, who said lots of things, okay? So most of them were good. Some of them were cringeworthy, just like us. So it's not just things Luther wrote, it's things he said. In fact, there are these things, especially later in his life, they're called the table talks. I think I mentioned he was always having people over to their estate, the old monastery. And poor Katie Luther had to come up with food and host all these folks. And so he would have students or just people he met, and they would sit around the dinner table and they would talk about anything and everything. And the people at the dinners, though, they would write down what Luther was saying. So we have these whole things called Luther's table talks. So again, some of the things maybe are not quoted exactly because somebody was writing them down, but, pretty close to what he said. In fact, the commentary that I'm reading for the Sermon on the Mount series, here's the volume. This has the Magnificat in it as well, but a vast majority of this is on the Sermon on the Mount, this volume. That's what I was reading the foreword, and that's what it says. He preached the sermon series, but we don't have his original, text that he wrote out the sermon. We don't have that. But what this was is there was somebody listening to the sermons and they were basically transcribing what he was saying. Okay? So that's how we got this. It's not like he penned it himself. He was preaching it and somebody's writing down everything he's saying. Okay? So not only did he write a lot, people wrote down what he said all the time. Okay? So as a result of that, we have an incredible amount of Luther's writings that are available. Again, pretty much anything that was going on at the time, any kind of theological issue, political issue, you name it, he's commented on it. Okay? As I said, this is from a series called Luther's Works. I checked this out from the Trinity Library. They have a lot of them. They don't have all. This is volume 21. Okay? And it says pretty decent sized book. So you can, there's 20 books like this, some of them a little bigger, some of them a little smaller before this. Guess where we're at now on Luther's works? What number?
One.
Well, for us, I mean, how many of these things have been published? How many volumes in this series? Now, this one was 1956. This one was published by Concordia Publishing House. We're up into, I looked on the website this morning, the latest one to come out is 79. And it's still going. It's still going. I mean, there's been ones published in the last few years. Okay, so this is an ongoing project. We have such a volume of things Luther wrote and said that we are still sifting through that and translating it from German and Latin into English. And to this very day, Concordia is still publishing these things. So we're up to, next one will be number 80. Number 80. So these are everything from commentaries to sermons to table talks. I mean, the whole thing. Like I said, this is basically the Magnificat is a tract he wrote about the Magnificat, and the Sermon on the Mount, as I said, is a sermon series he preached, and it's in volume 21. Okay, I saw a hand up somewhere. Yes?
Where is all this kept? I mean, the original documents. Is
there in a variety of places. That's a great question. You know what, though? That's a good question, because you can, one of the biggest, I think it's the largest that's held by a non-Lutheran entity of Luther and Reformation documents is not too far from here. It's down in Decatur at Emory University. At Emory, and Emory is a Methodist institution, and they have a seminary there. And so they have an incredible collection of Reformation works there. And they'll give you a little tour of it and stuff. And actually, I might have shared this before, but my family had some old books, not written by Luther himself, but pretty doggone close. I mean, some of them were written while he was alive, by folks. And this was passed down in my family and was just sitting in boxes, you know, basically. Kind of like the old story I told us, not quite, we don't have a Bach Bible, but, you know, these were just sitting in like a barn for a while, you know. Anyway, so my family ended up donating some of those to Emory. Okay, so some of the ones they have actually, my family donated. My dad kind of convinced my grandmother to do that while she was still alive, and so they're being used. They put a lot of the stuff online, digitized it, so that's a good question. So they're found all over the place in different rare books. Both of our seminaries have a pretty impressive rare document collection. When I was at one of the seminary classes at Fort Wayne, they showed us a couple of these. I think they had like a catechism from the 1500s, you know, one of the earliest, is like an original printing, you know, and of course one of the, he's got like white gloves on when the librarian's getting this out, and one of the guys in the class said, "Wait, is that a coffee stain over there?" And you should have seen the look on the librarian's face. Probably not the best joke to make. He's like, "Wait, is that a coffee stain over there?" He's like, "Oh, no, he's just kidding." But but yeah, that's a great question. So, and again, some of the things we have to this day are in German or Latin still, and again, they're being translated to English and published. And then, this is a sidebar. That's one of the good things about having a denominational publishing house, because, I mean, when they publish volume 80 of Luther's works, is it going to be a bestseller? No. No. They're not going to sell. I mean, the only people that are going to buy it are probably like Luther nerds and, you know, pastors. You know, some pastors. I mean, I don't have the collection of Luther's books. Trinity, I think, has up into the volume 50 or something like that. Somehow, you know, they either purchased them or somebody donated them. But the point is, they're going to probably lose money on that. But they still do it. Why? Because it's valuable for the church, right? So, yes, we kind of like tease, okay, they want to sell bulletins, and they're always coming out with a new hymnal because then everybody's going to buy it every 20 years, or a catechism. Well, they need that stuff that's going to sell, because that supplements a lot of these other projects. Or they came out in the last several years of several volumes of Chemnitz, who was the second Luther, they say, of his volumes. Is that going to be a bestseller? No. But they had to pay somebody who's knowledgeable about this stuff, which isn't a whole lot of people, to translate that, you know, from the German into English and all that. They're not cheap projects. They take years, but they're valuable. Okay, so great question. So the good thing about that, though, is we have so much about Luther. Are we probably going to find anything else like that Luther wrote? Probably not, because all this stuff was public. So you can take a little comfort that Luther, the worst things Luther ever said, they're probably already out there. Nothing's going to come out. You know, you hear about this, right, from different figures sometimes. They'll release, like, I remember years ago with Nixon, you know, they had the Watergate, and he recorded all this stuff, you know, and they put out the redacted. It was, I mean, this was maybe 10 or 15 years ago. They got like another batch of tapes and they released them. And I mean, they made Nixon look even worse, just some of the things he was talking about, you know, like, but again, so that's not going to happen with Luther. We have it. You know, it may not be in English, but somebody's read it. So there's probably not going to be anything else that comes out that's never, I mean, I guess it's possible, but they're probably not going to find it. Oh, look, Luther wrote this little secret book here, and look at all this stuff about this. We have it. We have it. So it's a blessing and a curse, mostly a blessing. But we do have, again, if you think about any human being, all the things that they said, you know, we have all of it, basically, you know, almost everything. I mean, there might have been some things he said to his wife that she didn't write down. But, you know, other than that, if he was talking to somebody, somebody was recording this. You know, somebody was recording, writing this down if he wasn't writing it himself. All right, so we did want to talk about that a little bit. So Luther's influence, we're really looking at that today. We talked about that with this, you know, Luther's influence, or his legacy, we would say, is very great. I already said the writings, you know, just the volume of writing that this guy had. I mean, the only person I've seen come maybe close was Charles Spurgeon, who was a British preacher in the 1800s. I mean, this guy was like, it's like, where did he find the time? I mean, he was doing all this. I mean, there's tons of his stuff out there too, but Luther has even more. We mentioned this before. Of course, his influence on the church, we've talked a lot about that, is massive as well. how it, you know, really changed Christianity forever. Certainly Lutherans, but other Protestants were impacted by all these reforms that he did. You know, we talked about, you name it, the Bible in the language of the people, the worship in the language of the people, and how all that was shifted. Even the Catholic Church, it takes a while, but some of the things Luther was talking about, they adopt. Like what? Takes really till the 1900s. Yeah, they eventually put the Mass in the vernacular. They eventually agree with Luther's bishop. People should be able to understand what they're saying, what's happening when they come to church. What's another thing? What about the Bible? I think I've said this, the Bible, the Catholic Church had this list of banned books. The Bible was on it, which is always kind of ironic. Now theologians could read the Bible, but not you guys out in the pews. Why? Well, you would not understand it correctly. Right? And that's why, you know, they kept it in Latin Vulgate. Well, with Vatican II, the Catholic Church now says it's okay for Catholics to read the Bible. So they basically came around to Luther's position eventually. Hymnody, congregational singing and more participation. The Mass, that's happening in the Mass now. Okay? Sermons, well, maybe we should actually, you know, have a sermon prepared, you know, and have our guys learn. So a lot of these things even have I don't want to use the word seeped because it took so long into the Catholic Church. Again, greatest thing ever, you know, you go into a Catholic church and the mighty fortress is in the hymnal, you know. When I went down to the cathedral in Savannah years ago for St. Patrick's Day parade, I took a picture of it, you know, I got the cabin. It's like I'm stuck in the cathedral with the picture, mighty fortress is our God. So, you know, it's great, you know. So even some of these things have impacted the Catholic Church eventually. What's another area of Luther's influence and legacy? And we've talked about some of these things, but we're kind of putting it all together. What about this one? Education. All right, you were telling me a story earlier related to that. How did Luther impact education? Beyond just the church. Girls should learn too. That was a radical idea. Okay? Even in America, when there were, in early American history, there's a lot of examples of that. You know, women couldn't go to college for a long time. You know why they said women can't go to college? Well, you know, women's brains are just more delicate than men. It might damage their brains, you know, to go to college. And today, of course, it'd be like, what? You know, so there were these women's colleges that started because the men's colleges wouldn't let them in. But Luther said girls should even be educated. All children should receive a basic education. And that should be done basically through the state. So really, especially education has been around forever, but most of it's private. Okay, again, even in early American history. Do you know who started the first public schools in America, by the way? It's a legacy of the Reformation, too. You know what group of people did it? They did it way before anybody else was doing it in the country. Think Thanksgiving. The Puritans, specifically. Yeah. They started a tax-supported public school system in the 1600s. Okay, for boys and girls. For boys and girls. It's interesting, the law that established it was called the Old Satan Deluder Act. They wanted to dilute, because they believe to dilute the influence of Satan, people need to be educated. Why? So they can read the Bible. They can read the Bible. Luther thought the same thing. Well, okay, we got the scripture in our language, but if nobody can read it, except for a few people, then it's not doing as much good, right? Okay, so in Protestantism, going back to Luther, there is this emphasis on education for all, really. Okay, now again, don't be too poly. I mean, they're not talking about, you know, they're not talking about like exactly what we think of today, but like a basic, like what we call the three R's, right? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. Like everybody should at least know that, you know, receive a basic education. Okay, so that was, again, in the context of his times, very forward thinking. And education, this idea of formal education, took root big time in Germany. Even in our churches, right? You know, I'm about to start confirmation with a couple of folks in the congregation. That's great. We have this idea of teaching our youth, right? Teaching the youth and, you know, the catechism and all this. So that all takes root. And I know some of you have some German heritage. And if you have some German heritage, I can almost promise you, in your family, education and school were very important. I mean, both my parents are teachers. I mean, it was like they're serious about it. You know, what are you doing in school? You know, are you making good grades and all this? I mean, that's very typical amongst German folks. And even in Germany today, I mean, the education system is very, you know, regimented and everything like that. It's different than ours in some ways. One of the ways that it's different is even to this day, there's basically no extracurricular stuff in German schools. What do you do when you go to school in Germany? Even to this day, you learn academics, basically. Then you go home. Okay? Their school day is shorter. Now, again, there's some disadvantage to that because you're not getting to all the other stuff. But I'm just saying that's typical. I mean, if you want to play soccer or do art or something, you do that after school. Okay? So there is this definite, like, academic, you know, push that takes root in Germany, and that spreads throughout Protestantism. We want our folks to be educated so they can read the Bible. After the Civil War, it's interesting also, when slavery was at its height in America, guess what slaves were forbidden by law to do?
Read.
To be educated. Why? Well, I mean, that if they're in school, they're not working, maybe, right? But what else? It'd be dangerous. Okay? Be dangerous. They might, like, read something that opposes what we've been telling them. Because they had churches for the slaves, and of course the ministers were all only preaching anything that was pro-slavery, right? Couldn't read the Bible for themselves. They didn't know any better. Okay? So after the Civil War, they send all these teachers to the South as part of the Freedmen's Bureau, and you've got 5-year-olds and 80-year-olds in the same class learning how to read. Why did the older folks want to learn how to read? You know what the main reason was, they said? I mean, they're 80 years old. I mean, their kind of working days are getting behind them. Why do they want to read? They wanted to read the Bible. They wanted to be able to read the Bible. Okay? So this legacy, I mean, is huge. And again, 500 years almost later, we're still using the Small Catechism as the basic for instructing the faith in the Lutheran Church. That's still the basis of it. Okay? Pretty incredible. All right, anything else with education? You mentioned, educating the girls. They have that in here, too. That's important. Let's see. Also, the next influence of Luther. I'm trying to put the best way to put this. Inspiring, protest or change. I mean, the root word of Protestantism is protest, so we probably don't need to shy away from that. But I know that can mean a lot of things today, you know, as well. But, we talked about this a little bit, too. Luther has been the inspiration in what the Reformation did for people throughout all of history, what they were doing to change the status quo. So, well, this is an injustice, or these people are lording this power over us, and you know, how are we going to, so that was a huge thing, not just with the American Civil Rights Movement, but many other movements through history. Now, again, some have used him better than others, but this is, it says, as an impoverished outsider who stood up against kings and popes, Luther continues to inspire a belief that individuals can nonviolently affect change. From the American Civil Rights Movement to countless Third World protests, Martin Luther still fuels an ideology of hope, of hopeful change, okay? Another one of the scholars there, Dr. Travnik, he said, you cannot even, I think, see democratic revolutions of the 18th century without taking into the account of Martin Luther's contribution to it. Again, is that saying Luther wrote on a lot of things, was Luther like an Enlightenment thinker who's writing about natural rights and consent of the governed and all these things he learned? No. But the point is, what he did of kind of standing up against the powers that be and having success, that inspires other change, doesn't it? The door has been cracked open and it's going to be kicked down now too. Okay, so all of this democratic change that happens in Europe, you know, in the centuries following, would we have seen all that without the Reformation? Maybe not. At least not the way that we did, or maybe not when we did. Okay, because this absolute power of kings and popes had been challenged successfully by Luther in the movement that he started. Okay, so he says, you know, you're probably not going to see that. So it's been inspiring a lot of things in history. Again, back to American history, because that's what I teach. You look at a lot of the reform movements in American history, including the abolitionist movement, to end slavery. Who were all the early people leading that movement? They were churchmen mostly. Most of them, the leaders of them, were ministers. Okay? Again, I think sometimes Luther was not a politician. Sometimes it can be imported into the political realm like everyone else, maybe too much. But a lot of these reforms, they were inspired by their faith. Okay? Even in England, William Wilberforce, he worked to end slavery in England, which happened a little bit before it did here. That was his motivating factor, was his faith. Okay? So we see this kind of thing, again, not only Martin Luther, but certainly the one who's, you know, getting the door going for all this. Another thing is influence. Maybe people don't think as much about Luther when they think about this, but it's certainly true. The use of media. Okay, you could have all these great ideas, but if you can't get them to people, you know, then what does it do? There's a lot of people who invented great things, but they never had the right angle to get it out there. Okay, so somebody else invented it, got credit for it later, or they sold it to somebody. What's the famous story about Bill Gates? Like, he bought the operating system from Microsoft for like a few $1,000s from some guy. You know, it's like, and then the rest is history. Now he's got like billions, right? Okay, because you have to have a way and a means to get it out. So when I said the use of media, what was the mass media at Luther's time?
Writing.
And that's why everything was recorded. Oh, we can sell this. Look what Luther said. Yeah. So Luther understood that, the power of mass media in getting his message. And remember, they used a lot of pictures too. Because remember, a lot of people couldn't read. Okay, so he said, no, we're going to use pictures. We got these good artists, the Cranachs, and, you know, let's do that. Let's make big posters. Let's publish all this stuff. So Luther was really a pioneer in understanding mass media in the West, in the world has never been the same. I mean, again, I like to think about these weird things, like if Martin Luther was around today, I mean, I would have no doubt that Luther would be like on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and all these things. I have no doubt, because that's the equivalent of what he was doing in his time. Okay, and that would be an interesting Twitter account to follow, Martin Luther. Because when I read these like little snippy quotes from him, I'm like, yes, I could see that as a tweet. It's at 140 characters or less, you know. But you know, so Luther could write something long, but he could drop that quick, you know, biting thing. So again, Luther, I mean, I have no doubt that I think he would be thrilled that we're on sermon audio right now. He wouldn't say, oh, that's the devil's work, that technology. Get that out of the church. No, he'd say, that's great. Somebody else could hear what you're saying, preaching the gospel. That's awesome. So, because he certainly did that in his time. And, you know, some churches have been successful in that. Some haven't. I mean, just as our nature as Lutherans, we tend to be more conservative and less adept to change. So we're like a little bit, you know, despite Luther, we're a little bit behind the curve on some of that, you know. And again, I can even, you know, look in the mirror. When did we start doing all this sermon audio stuff live every week? When the pandemic hit, when I had to. Okay, but then it started. So sometimes God has to use a little push here, right? Okay, a little push to get out there. So, and unfortunately, a lot of the guys that are really good at using media and stuff, they're the ones that aren't always so good at theology. I mean, again, you flip on the religious channels, it's almost always, it's like a way over representation of like this word faith charismatic stuff. I mean, do you see any Lutheran TV preachers? Not really. Okay. I mean, years ago, the Synod did produce, like, I mean, Lutheran Hour did some good stuff back in decades past that was on TV, and actually some famous actors got their start, like, in some of the skits or little things, like I read a bunch of, like, Charlie Sheen was in, like, a Lutheran Hour little thing, like, just as, you know, as a paid actor, but it's like, you would think that Charlie Sheen, of all people, when he, like, was a young actor, he's, like, doing one of these little things for Lutheran Hour, and they're paying him, you know, and several others, you'd probably be surprised, but, this is, I don't know, in the last 20 years, they used to have like a 30-minute program that they produced, like our equivalent of a televangelist. And what they would do is they'd go in a congregation and they would film the service and they would edit it and put it on. And this thing, I watched it a few times, and it was on like TBN, the big religious channel, for like 30 minutes on a Sunday afternoon. And just when you watch that compared to what these other guys are doing, it was like we're complete amateurs, you know. And of course, as any good television ministry, you have to have a gift that you can send to people when they send in money, right? Okay, so they had one of these. If you sent in money to the program, and these, you know, it was an LCMS thing, you got like a CD of like Box, a DVD of a group performing Box cantatas. And I'm like, this will have a mass appeal. You know, that's what we do. And even more, you know, truth, sometimes you don't need to make up stuff for humor. The video, and again, this was like, say, in the early 2000s, the video was obviously from the 70s. Because it was mostly African American kids with afros singing, and this is, we're giving this away in 2000. I'm like, yeah, I think the other guys have better gifts, you know. Ours is a little dated, but anyway. So Luther would probably want us to be more proactive because that's getting the message out using these new channels and things like that. Okay, because we have a lot of good stuff to say. It's just sometimes people don't hear it. Kent's nodding his head. You agree with my assessment? Okay, all right. I'm trying to be nice, but I mean, honest at the same time. Okay, because, I mean, it's something we probably do need to do a better job at, of getting the great message of the gospel out there. And people can hear it. And Luther certainly was for that. Okay, I don't think Luther would be against any of these technological means, harnessing them for God's use. Because he certainly did it with what he had at his time. So, media. Okay, what else? This is the quote. He was the first to prove the power of media to amplify the marketplace of ideas to serve as a check on government, and then you tie in government. Okay, I've heard some discussion about this too. Like, what's one of the good things about having a free media that's not under government control? Just like a church that's not under government control. You can criticize the government, right? The media, at its best, at its worst, it's just sensationalist or only echoes one opinion, but the media at its best in a free society, it holds people accountable, right? I think that's one of the local stations' models, holding the powerful accountable or something. But honestly, I mean, that's a bit. I mean, how are people going to know what's going on if something underhanded is going on? Well, people can report it. Okay, so Luther, it says, understood the media could serve as a check on the powerful. Okay, and public opinion can be a powerful thing. Okay? So he's able to communicate in a way that not only people would listen to, but would spur them to action. That's a good gift. I mean, a lot of people can say a lot of profound things, but it doesn't really spur anybody to do anything. I mean, most Bible commentaries, you read them and you're like, you know, you get a lot out of them, but it doesn't really like fire you up to go do something, you know. Maybe pastors, but that's it. Unless we're a great sermon, but you know. But Luther had a way that he could communicate to people where they would be so inspired to actually take action. Okay? Again, much like Martin Luther King later. Okay, he's saying segregation and racism are bad, but if nobody's really going to follow him in doing something about this, then it's just theory, right? So Luther wasn't just theory. He wanted people to put into action. And of course, he saw that as God's action. Okay? So in spurring people on to action. And again, so Luther influenced all these things. And we said, even in secular lists, he's ranked in the top five most influential, you know, people in the world, say, from 1,000 to 2,000. I mean, that's just secular history there. So you look at Luther, he ends up influencing all kinds of things. Economics, art, politics, social norms, culture, and so on. All of these things are influenced by Luther and the Reformation. That's why he's still studied in world history class today. If you go to school, he's still part of the curriculum. Not because the state wants people to become Lutherans, but because they, you know, they understand that Luther, I mean, you can't really, I mean, his impact is immeasurable. When I was in 10th grade, when I was in school, you took world history, you know, and we got to the point where we're studying the Reformation, and the teacher was like talking about Luther, and he asked a few questions, and I raised my hand, and I answered all the questions, you know, like, you know, that he was asking. And he said, the teacher said, how do you know so much about this stuff? You know, like a 14-year-old with you. And I said, well, we learned about all this stuff at church, you know. It's like this, because they were all pretty basic, you know, 95 theses, things like that. And I said, because, you know, I'm a Lutheran, you know, I go to a Lutheran church, and all the kids in the class started like looking at me like I was some historical relic, you know, because we're learning about this in school and there's really one of them among us. They're still Lutherans, you know, but it was kind of funny. And he, you know, he did a pretty good job. He was a little off base with some of his things, but you know, but anyway, it was just, you know, it's kind of funny little story, but it's still influencing us. Kids are still learning about it in history. Okay, but for Luther, it really all comes back to the question they started the video with. What was Luther's fundamental question he was asking himself that he was struggling with? Anybody remember?
How do I become good enough?
Yes. Good job.
If you get a star.
You get a star, right.
You get two stars, actually.
That is good, but this is important, right? This is important because this isn't just like interesting tidbits of history for you. This is supposed to be spiritually growing. And the point is, they started out with this question, how can I get right with God, right? In contemporary terms, this guy does all his evangelism training, great comfort, says, are you a good person? Am I a good person? I mean, that's such a great question to ask folks, right? I mean, think of everything because that's going to open up, okay? Say, well, you know, that question, if you die tonight, you're going to heaven. That's a great question, too, to talk about. But maybe you're a little afraid to bring that up. So, I mean, that's pretty pointed. So you say, well, are you a good person, you know? And then you can go from there. It's a great question. And this was Luther, what he wrestled with, right? Because he wanted to be right with God. He wanted to go to heaven. He didn't want to go to purgatory or hell, as they were teaching purgatory at that time. But he was honest enough, we'll talk about this some in the sermon today, he examined his own life, and what did he come to the conclusion of? I'm not a good person. I'm not righteous, right? And by outward standards, most people would say, yeah, that Martin Luther, he's a good kid. He's a good guy. You know, he works hard. He's always doing well in his studies. But Luther understood it wasn't just this outward checklist, right? Which Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount. It was, he knew the thoughts of his heart and in his mind. And he knew the little things he did that he said, well, if God is so holy, these aren't little things. These are serious. I'm not a good person. So originally his solution was, I got to be better. Because that's what he was being taught. I got to follow the rules better. I got to do this better. But where did that get him? Even worse than where he started before. So ultimately this leads us to the Holy Spirit working in his life and saying, yes, Martin Luther, you are not a good person based on what you do, say, what you think. But guess what? God is good. And by grace through faith, I have saved you. I have given you what I have earned, which is God is perfect and holy and just. And I'm giving you that. I am giving you. You can't do it on your own, but I'm giving you that as a gift. The salvation in Christ. And it was never saved. So his legacy, his influence, the gospel, right? Bringing that truth back, that law gospel truth that we Lutherans love to talk about, that yes, we are poor, dirty, miserable sinners. Yes, that is all true. But God is a good Savior. He is a good God who loves his children. And by grace, he has given us what we don't deserve. Just that simple message that we should be hearing all the time. Okay? And so the legacy of the gospel coming back to the center of the church. I mean, all these things are great, okay? And a lot of them relate to them, but really this is it, right? This is it. That how do we answer that question, am I a good person, and how do I get right with God? That bringing that back to the centrality of what the church is about and what the church is preaching and teaching, okay? So there's a great lesson for that there. Luther's greatest legacy, it says here in the study guide, is that we can follow what his reason for being was, worshiping God and loving others. Despite his impact, Martin Luther wanted very little to do with politics or secular life. Luther's focus at all times was the quest for the right relationship between God and his people, how to show love for others and me. So Luther, he begins, you know, you can say maybe he's a little naive about some of these things starting out. But he's no dum-dum, so he learns there's politics involved here, right? There's a lot of things going on higher than me, and people have other concerns. But his main concern was always the pure truth of the Word of God. He really didn't, you know, he didn't want to get involved in politics and be king or anything like that. You know, he thought the church should be about preaching the, and teaching the Word of God, the gospel, law and gospel, about keeping Christ at the center. But some of the things that he did, obviously, you know, are going to affect politically one way or the other. But that was his focus. Remember, there were a few examples in the video where it came down to, he was like, he's doing something or advocating something that makes no sense at all, politically or logically. But his answer is always like, well, we have to do what God's word says and then just trust God to take care of the rest of it. But the Turks are coming, Martin. The Turks are coming. Or now Rome is coming. Don't you think we should all agree we can overlook this communion? No. No. So he was, above all, that was his driving focus, was not political expediency. I think there's a lesson for that in that as well. Again, not that we should be, you know, we don't have to become like, again, you know, these that would say Christians have to remove themselves completely from society and they shouldn't vote or ever hold government office or anything like that. But at the same time, I think in the American church, not so much in the Lutheran church, we have some elements of this, but in a lot of the Protestant, you know, churches, there's a very heavy emphasis on politics and a political solution, isn't there? You know, and the danger of that is we begin to think if we can just get this guy or this girl in there, if we can just get this law passed, if we can just get this court ruling, everything's going to be good. Now, some of you guys have been around a little longer than me, but in my life, I know that's not true. Because there have been times when the guy or the lady I wanted to win did win. Okay, and guess what? Did it fix all the problems? No, it didn't. Okay, so again, I'm not saying we are not. We do follow politics. We want to be concerned about things that are going on politically. But that, as the church, cannot be our primary focus. Because you could get whatever political party you get, you win everything. You win everything. You get all the laws you want passed. But, you know, it still is not going to end all the problems. Okay? So I think there's a word of caution there from Luther that we can take as well. And that's probably one of the reasons why the Lutheran Church hasn't been quite as political as some of the other groups, because of some of this legacy of Luther. Again, not that, I mean, we have an office in Washington, D.C., the Missouri Synod does, that is basically a lobbying office that goes to lawmakers and, you know, issues that we're concerned about, talks to them about that. We do have that. But that's not like, I think it's like one or two people. You know, it's not like, that's not where all of our resources are going into a political solution. Okay, question or comment?
Well, it's the same as Israel back in the day. They wanted a queen. They can't get support when they got it.
Yes, how did that work out for you, right?
Yeah, right,
exactly. So, and ultimately, again, it's not an either or. You know, some would say, well, we just don't worry about politics at all. We just change people's hearts. We have to understand there is a first use of the law. There is a curb. Some people are only going to do the right thing because there's a threat of punishment. I mean, we have to understand that. But at the same time, if you give me the choice between changing a law or changing someone's heart, I'm going to take the heart every time, right? I'm going to take the heart every time, right? Because that's what's really going to change things, you know. If we want a more Christian country, guess what we need? More Christians. That's what we need. We need to preach the gospel. We need to preach the gospel, folks. I mean, that's the bottom line, okay? All right. Let's see where are we at now. I love this. So Luther rightly understood, you know, they elevated him on this pedestal, and there's statues of Luther. We have statues of Luther at the seminary, you know, at Fort Wayne in St. Louis. You know, you drive on the Fort Wayne campus, which is a beautiful campus. If you've never been there, it's like a giant, like, park-like setting almost, and you see this big statue of Martin Luther, and they love to tell you the story that, you know, the hands on the Luther statue at the seminary were actually, like, casts of Luther's real hands. Like when he died, somebody made casts of him. And so the hands are like, that's like Martin Luther's real hands. You know, it's like all this. So we kind of elevate Luther. In Germany, they have all this stuff named after Martin Luther and everything. But Luther didn't really seek that, right? He didn't even like the name Lutheran at first. He did not want to be George Washington-like. And again, part of the greatness of Washington is he didn't really seek to be a king or anything like that. If anybody could have really pushed for that, certainly he could have. But he's like, no, don't really want to do that. Don't even call me His Excellency. Just call me Mr. President. Oh, what do we call the president today, Mr. President? Washington started that. Because what are we going to call this guy, His Excellency? Or he said, no, just Mr. President's fine. That works. Okay? So Luther, he understood that the important thing was the word. the word, you know, the gospel. And this quote was in the video. I love this quote from Luther, okay? He said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I drank beer with my friends, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such loss upon it. But I did nothing. The word did everything." Okay? So Luther's saying, I didn't do any of this. The word did it. I mentioned Spurgeon earlier. I love this quote from Spurgeon. How does a lion best defend itself? You let the lion out of the cage. It'll take care of the rest. So we don't want to like put God's word in a cage and we're defending it. No, just let the thing out of its cage and it's going to do its work. So Luther, he let the lion out of the cage. He let God's word out and it's going to do what God's word does. It's like a lion's going to do what a lion does. You don't want to mess with it when it's angry. Okay? What does the Bible say? The word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword, right? Okay? So again, Luther's being a little humble here. He didn't just sit around and drink beer and all this stuff happened. That's what he's saying. I was drinking beer with my buddies and wrote a couple things and this happened. I mean, he did more than that. But that's the idea. He's saying, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And then God's doing the rest. Okay? And that's really a good attitude there, I think, to understand it's the word. It's not the pastor of the church doing this or that. Or, you know, sometimes I'll hear like in a church, like a pastor leaves or something. What are we going to do now? This pastor built this church to what it is. Well, God used his gifts and abilities, but, you know, if he's right, he didn't do it. God did it. If he did it, yeah, it's going to fall apart when he leaves because it's all based on the works of man. But yeah, if it's based on the word of God, it's going to endure. Okay? It's going to endure. All right, so this was Luther's approach. The millions of words Luther wrote, taught, and preached. Excuse me. Nope. It's Reagan calling. It's probably forgetting about something's going right now. Let me back up. The millions of words, because it's 10 at night there. The millions of words Luther wrote, taught, and preached all boiled down to one idea. The breakthrough and understanding that changed his life, summarized in just two words. God forgives. Okay, God forgives. And a forgiven person then wants to help others. These were the words young Martin Luther desperately needed to hear. The idea he most wanted to tell others. 500 years later, he still is. And then it quotes Romans 1:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So really, of all these things Luther wrote, all these things that he said, you know, based on God's word, it really comes down to that. It says, The nature of God, God forgives. God forgives. He's a loving God and he forgives. That's done by faith. And then what do we do with that forgiveness? Then we're like, oh, scot-free, do whatever I please. No. What do we do with that Christian freedom, as Luther would write about the freedom of the Christian? We love God and we repent. Yeah, that's a huge part of it. We're going to hear that this morning. Okay, that's the starting point, really. You have to realize you're a sinner before you want to be saved from your sins, right? If you don't think you're a sinner, well, why do I need forgiveness? I'm a pretty good guy, you know? All right, but ultimately you get to the point, God forgives, and what does he want us to do with that freedom? To love him and to serve others. Right, that includes spreading the word. How do we most love other people? We tell them about Jesus. Okay, we don't, you know, so it's like, I don't want to offend somebody, or that may not go over all day, but the most unloving thing you can do is just let someone go to hell, right? That's pretty unloving. You may not hurt their feelings, but, you know, it's like, well, you know. So, but all of that's encompassed on loving our neighbor as ourselves. Okay? So if you want God's forgiveness, if you want to hear the gospel, then you should want that for your neighbor as well. Okay? So, and I think they mentioned that in the video. That's really what it comes down to is, you know, the freedom of a Christian. How do we live the Christian life? Well, it's a freedom to love God and to love other people. Okay? And didn't Jesus say that? They asked him what the greatest commandment was. And, you know, and then he said that he basically summarized the Ten Commandments down to two. You know, love God above everything else and then love your neighbor as yourself. And really, that's the same thing Luther is saying. Okay? As far as how do we live, how do you live out what is being preached here? Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but then what? How do we live that out? We love God above everything else, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay? It's about time.
Yeah, call me,
Yeah, I'll call her back and say she probably just forgot what a she was FaceTiming me actually. So I'll call her back because I think that's a good stopping point.
Yeah.
Now we talked about this some of the elders. We'll talk about this a little bit more next week before we jump to Calvin and Zwingli and the other guys. Because I think this is very much neglected in the Lutheran Church. Okay, Luther died in 1546. And then we lived happily ever after, as Lutherans know. After Luther died, there was a huge vacuum of leadership. And this whole thing almost ended. Okay, so we want to talk a little bit about what happened after Luther. You know, from 1546 to 1580. We'll talk a little bit about that, because I think that's a subject a lot of Lutherans don't know a whole lot about. But a lot of important things happened there. I mean, this thing came very close to being shut down after Luther died. Because as you can imagine, Rome and the political and the religious side, when Luther died, what did they see?
Opportunity.
Luther's dead. It's time to put an end to this. Okay? All right. Well, that's all I'll say about that for now.